Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you all here. We're going to be looking at a message this morning, a seat at the king's table. We're going to look at the story of David and Mephibosheth. So let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9, and we will read the passage in question, then we'll go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll start to look at it in earnest. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 through 13, which is the entire ninth chapter. Saul and Jonathan have been killed. David has been established as king for some time. And we roll into this chapter now. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodebar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodebar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth," and he answered, "Behold thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely shew thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Did you ever feel that way when the Lord looked down on you in grace? Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertaineth to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt," of course he was lame, he could not do it, "and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy master do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelled in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on his feet. The question we're going to work towards is, do you have a place at the king's table? Very important question for each of us. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer before we get started. Father, we thank you for these wonderful pictures of your grace that are scattered through the Bible, things that remind us of how you, our King, treated us. We think of hymns like that one that says, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused him pain, for me who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" Lord, we have it in our Bible, we have it in our hymns, we are saturated and surrounded by the testimonies of your goodness. Lord, help us go away from this place appreciating that even more today. Help me, Lord, to do justice to this passage, to be able to articulate it in a way that the Holy Spirit is pleased with and active in. And Lord, we say all these things and pray all these things for your honor, for your glory, for you are our King. And we humbly bow before you this morning and pray that you will get all the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. It's been said by some that you can pretty much find references to the Lord Jesus Christ on every page of the Bible. And while that might be a bit of a stretch, there are a lot of things that point us to what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And this shouldn't surprise us. Jesus spoke directly to that himself in John 5:39. He said, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." David, he wrote way back when, prophetically quoting the Lord Jesus Christ. We find this in Psalm chapter 40, but we also find it up in Hebrews chapter 10. Very familiar verse. "Then said I," the Lord Jesus speaking, "Lo, I come." In the volume of the book, in the whole book, in all of the Bible, it is written of me, "To do thy will, O God." And we are also told that in several places that the Old Testament stories were written for our learning and for our admonition. Romans 15 verse 4 tells us this, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." Isn't that great that the scriptures give us that? If we'll only open them up and read them. Sometimes we neglect one of the greatest blessings we could possibly have. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 11 says this, "Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples," the Old Testament saints. And they are written for our two things, our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. So admonition, learning, all of those different things. So the scriptures teach us a lot of, the Old Testament scriptures teach us a lot of things. And one of the most far-reaching comparisons that we find in the Bible is the comparison between King David and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just all kinds of things that are true of David are symbolic of things that we know to be true of our Lord. And so today we're going to look at David's dealings with Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, son of Saul. We joked a little bit last night at the Bible study that a couple of us attended. And we said, what I'm going to do tomorrow is nobody's allowed to leave unless they can properly pronounce Mephibosheth. We won't hold you to that. But we're going to look at seven different things here that were true in this correlation, this comparison between the experience of Mephibosheth with David and the experience that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first one was that Mephibosheth, he had a very sad existence. He dwelt in a town, and the names in the Bible of places and of people are often very telling, are very significant. He lived in a place called Lodibar. Lodibar means no pasture. It was a place of no rest, no pasture, no sustenance. Isn't that the way it is when we're lost? in what the Bible teaches, in that what the Bible teaches, there is no rest, there is no peace, there is no pasture while we are lost. Can you remember a little bit of those days before you had the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't know how people do it. But I'm just going to read a couple of scriptures to you. Isaiah 57, verse 20, we read this. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. Those whose waters cast up mire and dirt, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. No pasture. No Psalm 23, he leadeth me beside the still waters and he gives me pasture land as a good shepherd. None of that. Psalm 40, verse 2. David, writing that psalm, he talked about his experience before he came into a relationship with God. And he said, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Is it any wonder then that David felt a compulsion maybe to help Mephibosheth a little bit as well, because he knew what God had done for him. But in any event, this was a very sad existence. And another thing that we might note is that Mephibosheth had inherited a curse from his grandfather, from his father's. Saul brought a curse upon all his descendants. A sentence of death, basically, was passed down upon Jonathan's generation and then on Mephibosheth's generation as well. You know, we too are part of a cursed family, aren't we? Let me just read about that, about how we are from a cursed and alienated family. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 tells us this. Very familiar verse. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so we were from a cursed generation as well. We had no rest of our soul, no pasture. No, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Well, that wasn't true yet. We had no pasture. We had no rest. We had no sustenance. We were in a barren spiritual wilderness. We were under a curse from our father Adam. And then to make it worse, on top of what he did, we sinned too. Romans 5, chapter 12 told us. We read a couple of other things. Just let's pile on a little bit. We were at enmity with God. Romans 8, 7. We were enemies of God in our minds. Colossians 1, 21. We weren't children of God, but we were of our father, the devil. The world chokes on that, but it's true. We were not yet born into God's family. Another couple of places, Ephesians 2, 2, 5, 6, Colossians 3, 6, describe us as children of disobedience, alienated from God, in this world without God and without hope. We were people who had inherited a curse. We also ever lived, whether we were trying to get it out of our minds or not. Here we see Mephibosheth. He was ever in fear of the just recompense of King David. David could have sought him out to destroy him, not to bless him. And David would have been just in doing so. Mephibosheth's nurse had set him on a life's course of fear and of flight. She knew after Saul and Jonathan had been killed in battle, she knew that the following generations, those under the curse of having been part of that family, that there was a possibility that the king would come and and dispatch them as well. And so she grabbed little Mephibosheth as a young child and began to flee, and she dropped him, and of course he became crippled at that point. But that's our natural response as well when we are yet lost, when we still don't know God. There is something instinctive that understands that the wages of sin is death. Now, we can lie to ourselves and become comfortable and take that conscience that God has given us and sear it to the point where we just think God's this old doddering man upstairs. But if we really have that sense that God put in us of who he is, we understand the wages of sin is death. And the sad part is that we in our lostness, we don't run to him and fly to him for mercy. We do what Adam and Eve did, don't we? We go hide somewhere and try to cover it with fig leaves. And the sad part is deep down inside, we know it doesn't work. We know it doesn't work. Adam and Eve, they knew it didn't work because they remained hidden. Otherwise, they would have walked out and said, "Hey, God, good to see you again. Let's walk in the garden again." But they knew it didn't work. And so just as Mephibosheth here, he had this fear of the just recompense of the king. We in our lostness, we know what we deserve. And we run. We hide, just as Mephibosheth did. So Mephibosheth had a sad existence. He also had a crippling injury, a crippling condition. Mephibosheth had an injury from a fall. He was lame. Guess what? We have a crippling injury from a fall as well. Now, the Bible calls what Adam did a transgression, and we would not belittle that. But so often we talk about that as a fall, and we are spiritually crippled because of that. In more than one way, the Bible speaks of us in our lostness as being lame. That's one of the analogies drawn. But of being blind, of being deaf spiritually, of being leprous, of being dead. And the Bible is not wrong. We have a crippling condition called sin. And we are spiritually crippled in many ways. Now, the one thing we'll note at this point was David was a misunderstood king with regard to the way he looked at those who were impaired, that were lame, or that sort of thing. I will ask you, you're going to get a break from turning to a lot of places today, but we're going to turn to one, and it's not far off. 2 Samuel chapter 5. Just back up a couple. Actually, I think this is 1 Samuel. Let me look. 1 Samuel chapter 5, I believe it should be. And we're going to look at verse 6. Well, I guess maybe it was 2 Samuel chapter 5. I should have trusted it. I thought I mistyped it. Okay, 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 6. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem. Now, at this point, Jerusalem was held by the Jebusites. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, Except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither, thinking David cannot come in hither. So what are they saying? They're saying, as long as we have blind people and lame people, they will defeat your army. You are weak, David. You cannot get in here. Even our blind and our lame can repel you. Okay? David does not take this well. Verse 7. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same as the city of David. And David said on that day, Whosoever getteth up to the gutter, to the to the way the water was fed into the city, or the conduit, I guess you could call it, and smiteth the Jebusites and the lame and the blind. You know, he's mocking them essentially, that are hated of David's soul. He shall be chief and captain. Wherefore they said, okay, so what is he saying? He's saying, yeah, okay, they're going to repel us with their blind and their lame. Guys, go take them out. I can't stand these people. Just go take them out. Whoever takes the city, you will be promoted to captain. But now look at how the people took his words. Wherefore they said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. They thought David hated lame and blind people. Well, he certainly would later, a couple of chapters later, just in chapter 9, he opens with open arms, he greets and brings in Mephibosheth. But there was this misunderstanding. He was a misunderstood king. And don't you know that God is often misunderstood? A lot of people think he is this angry God who hates sinners, who wants nothing to do with them, and said, and he only maybe wants good people, and I'm not good enough, so I can never go to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He hates me. He doesn't love me. And just as David was misunderstood, our king is misunderstood often as well. And Jesus told a parable, excuse me, in Luke chapter 14, if you want to turn there, you can. God still seeks out such as these. And aren't you glad that he does? A certain man made a great supper and bade many. This is verse 16. And sent his servant at supper time. So God has set a table, a great supper. He sent his servant at supper time to say to them that are bidden, come, for all things now are ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first set of people that he reached out to just made all kinds of excuses. Oh, I just got married. I got to hang out with my wife. I just got a team of oxen. I got to test them. I got to see how much horsepower they've got. And on it went. Another said, I have a piece of land, a piece of property. Well, guess what? That property wasn't going anywhere, okay? It wasn't going to pick up and run away. Maybe the oxen would have, but the land wasn't. But they all began to make excuse. Now we're going to skip to verse 21. So the servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city. Now look at the heart of the king. And bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. Bring them in. Remember what Paul said to the believers at Corinth? He said, see how that not many of you that are called are noble and wise, and the world looks on them with great favor. But God has chosen the base things of this world. That's the heart of God. It's still true. And so the story goes on. Verse 22. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways. Notice the next thing, and the hedges. Guess who hung out in the hedges? The thieves and robbers. Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. God still has a heart to reach out in love to those who are lame and blind and halt and maimed and poor and all of those things. And you might be the biggest crook in the world, but God can change that. Amen. You might be wandering down a highway, not knowing where you're going, but God still loves you. And he wants his house to be full, and God still seeks out folks like that. So Mephibosheth had a sad existence. He had a crippling condition, as do we in our lostness. But then we get to a blessed promise. A blessed promise. Mephibosheth's place at the table was secured by a promise between David and Jonathan. We won't turn there, but in 1 Samuel chapter 20, that's where I got 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 20, there was a covenant between Jonathan and David that if things went south and Saul and Jonathan were gone, he made a covenant with David and said, "Look after my offspring. Will you promise to do that?" And so Mephibosheth, he didn't know about it, but his destiny, if you will, his deliverance was established on a promise. So is ours. So is ours. 2 Peter chapter 1 talks about how that we have great and precious promises. I think somebody, if I'm remembering right, put out a Bible, called it the Promise Bible, and they just sort of highlighted all the promises that were in the Word of God. We have a lot of good promises in the Bible about salvation. John chapter 6, verse 37 says this, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise, for no reason, none whatsoever, if you come to me in faith, I will in no wise cast out." That's pretty good. Like I've quoted often from Charles Haddon Spurgeon, when he'd preach out of this, he'd say, "Friend, if you come to him and with a broken and contrite heart, and you come to him in faith, and he casts you out, you will be the first one he ever did." And that's true. If we come to him, he will in no wise cast us out. That's a pretty good promise. John 3:16, just looking at the last phrase of it, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, it's just for the good people. No. Whosoever means whosoever. You can't explain that away. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John chapter 10, verse 28, the Good Shepherd chapter. "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." If you are in Christ, you have great security. You have great security. Not so that you can just wipe off your brow and say, "Wow, I'm glad I dodged hell." That's not our attitude. But it goes along with that truth. Remember where the scriptures say that Jesus saves how? To the uttermost. I mean, there's no doubt left. And so Mephibosheth, his deliverance from this sad existence was dependent upon a promise that had been made some time before. So is ours. You know, and this is something we pointed out on Wednesday nights, and I think we looked at it a little bit on the Sunday night for some reason, not sure why. Galatians 3:16, and I would invite you to turn to that one. If for no other reason, I need a sip of water. You know, God's given us great promises, but did you know the Father promised his Son as well? That if his Son obeyed him and came and lived a sinless life and went to the cross and died in our place, that he would redeem all that came to him in faith. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, we will read it carefully. "Now to Abraham and to his seed." Okay, English class, is that singular or plural? That is singular. And so keep that in mind, because Paul is going to clarify. And to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Okay, so God made promises to Abraham, and he made promises to his seed. Now, Paul's going to have to clarify, and he goes on and says, he saith not, and to seeds. That's plural. But as to many, but as to one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now you put that all together, and what do we see there? Not only has God made great and precious promises to us, he promised some things to his son and said, son, come and do my will, and I will live up to my part of the bargain. Too much to get into what that promise all entailed. But what a blessed promise. And Mephibosheth's future depended on a promise of the king. So does ours. Another thing we see is that, look in verse 1 of chapter 9, we're back in 2 Samuel now. And David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness, what? For Jonathan's sake. Okay, so there was this promise, but we have been shown mercy. Mephibosheth was shown mercy, not for his sake, not because he was anything great, but for the sake of another. For the sake of another. Mephibosheth's place at the table was secured for the sake of Jonathan and the promise made. Our place at the king's table is secured by virtue of a promise and the merit of Christ. We are saved for his sake, because of what he has done. And he stands before the Father as our advocate, as our intercessor. And we have that relationship, we entered into that relationship for his sake. So, what do we see about Mephibosheth so far? He had a sad existence, so did we without Christ. He had a crippling condition, so did we. In fact, probably several crippling conditions. But there was a blessed promise between the king and Jonathan. There is a blessed promise, and many blessed promises, great and precious promises between our king and we sinners. And we are saved for Christ's sake, as Mephibosheth found a place at the king's table because of the sake of his grandfather or his father. Next thing we see is that there was a radical change of circumstances. Mephibosheth started in Lodabar, that place, that barren place where there was no pasture and no sustenance and no peace, and in fear and all of that mess. And where did he end up? Sitting at the king's table in a city that was named Jerusalem. You know what it means? It means the city of peace. What a great transformation. What a dynamic change and a radical change of circumstances. That's the same for us. Don't we go from just, David talked about that horrible pit that he was in. God said, himself said through Isaiah, there's no rest for the wicked. We're just like the troubled sea, casting up mire, nothing good. But Jesus brings us peace. And one day we'll be in the new Jerusalem, and we will literally be at the marriage supper of the Lamb, seated there with the Lord. We have a place at the king's table. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We've been taken from the power of Satan and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. Hebrews says we've already, in God's mind and economy of things, we've already come to the heavenly Jerusalem. It's as good as done. So we, in a sense, have gone from Lodabar to Jerusalem ourselves. And we don't realize it too often. This is a trivia test. I wouldn't have gotten it before I started studying for this. Did you know that Mephibosheth had a change of identity? His original name, his given name, was Merib Baal. Okay, anything with Baal in it probably isn't good. And the word, it means Baal is my advocate. I wouldn't be proud of that. Who gives a child that kind of name? I don't know. I don't know where he got it, but that was his name. This false god, this idol, his original name was Baal is my advocate. It was changed to Mephibosheth. You know what Mephibosheth means? It means one whose shame has been dispelled. It means one snatched from the mouth of shame. Isn't that the way we were? And we were given to our idols, weren't we? We loved just about anything more than God. In fact, some of us might have been in a stage where we pretty much despised God at certain points of our life. And we might have looked to the idols in our life, whether that was things or people or possessions or whatever that was, and we said, that's our advocate. But you know what God did? He reached down in Christ and snatched us from the mouth of shame. He dispelled our shame. What a radical change. And now Baal isn't my advocate. We have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ, the righteous. We have one who stands up for us in the courts of heaven. We have a heavenly advocate. And so there was a radical change of circumstances. And then we see something that each one of us, when we come to Christ, needs. We see this attitude within Mephibosheth. He doesn't come arrogantly before the king and say, well, it's about time you showed up. No, he comes in a very different way. Do you remember when you came before the king and said, Lord, I need you? Lord, I am crippled. I don't deserve it. I am in fear of the fact that the wages of sin is death, and anything you do, if you cast me into hell right now, I deserve it. Do you remember coming to God like that? So often there are people in our day who claim to be evangelists who do not present the gospel that way. They present a gospel that you can just have no brokenness within. I am here to tell you that is not correct. That is not God's prescribed response from us when we really see the King. When we really see what the Savior did for us and understand who and what we were. And we look in verse 6 here of chapter 9. And when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, there's that cursed family, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said to Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold thy servant. Okay, so now we skip down to, what verse do I want to look at here? Verse 8. In fact, yeah, let's just go through verse 7 as well. And David said unto him, don't be afraid, fear not. Do you remember God speaking that to you? You came to him like the prodigal son. And you had your little speech made up. But he was watching the horizon for you to come all along. And you had your little speech. I am, Father, I am not worthy to be called thy son. I just make me as one of the servants, as one of the hired servants. And the father wouldn't even let him get the words out. But that's the right attitude when you come back from the pig pen. That is the right attitude. And so now verse 8. And he, Mephibosheth, bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldst look upon such a dead dog as I am? What an attitude of humility, brokenness, and contrition. God does that in us as he draws us to himself. And so we look at these things, we see his sad existence, his crippling condition, the blessed promise, another that he was given this blessing for another's sake, a radical change in his circumstances, humility, brokenness, and contrition. And now we're going to turn our attention to the king. There was a gracious king. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If we did not have a gracious God, we would all be doomed. Grace is God giving us what we do not deserve. And that's good, because you know what we deserve? Hell. That's all we deserve. Some people, I've heard them say, I just want justice. No, you don't, honey. Because justice will land you separated from God for all eternity. And David demonstrates the gracious desire of a king. Look there in verse 1. Look at David's heart. Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness? This king wanted to show kindness. He didn't want to demonstrate wrath. Could he have? Sure he could have. But that was not his desire. And later on he basically says, well, go look in verse 3. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And of course Ziba answers, there's this young man by the name of Mephibosheth. And so David demonstrates the gracious desire of a king. We have a gracious king. God is a gracious king, ministering grace to sinners. Jesus said this in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us that the Lord is long-suffering to usward, not willing, not doesn't want that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. John 3:17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And we could go on and on. One more, Romans 5:20, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You cannot out-sin the grace of God. Oh, if I come to him, he'll turn me away. There's not enough grace for all my sin. Well, that's not what God says. When your sin abounds, his grace abounds much more. And so, just as Mephibosheth had a gracious king in his life, we do too. We have the King of Kings who desires to be gracious to sinners. So he was a gracious king, or we have a gracious king. And we have, and he did, a seeking king. And there twice we see David saying, isn't there some descendant of Saul and Jonathan that I can show the kindness of God to? He had this attitude. He had a seeking attitude. He wanted to seek out someone who he could show the kindness of God to. God's got that attitude as well. Our Lord does. Jesus is a seeking Savior. He's a Savior who will leave the 99 out there and go for the one sheep that is lost. He is a seeking Savior that, well, Luke 19:10 again, he came to seek and to save that which is lost. So we have a king that desires to show grace. We have a king that is a seeking king and a seeking Savior. And then this king, we see David took him. Look at verse 11. David took Mephibosheth as he would a son. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king commanded thy servant to do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. We were somebody else's son before, but now we are children of the king. Remember that song, I'm a child of the king? Well, that's true. That's true. And so we have a gracious king that takes us as sons and daughters. Mephibosheth had a king who took him, who sought him out, who wanted to show grace and favor to him, who had a desire to do so, and said, you're going to be like my son. In fact, in all measures, he was his son. Last question. And I told you at the beginning we were going to do this. Do you have a seat at the king's table? When that marriage supper of the Lamb is called together, do you have the wedding garment? Will you be seated at that table? I pray you will. But in case you need a little more persuasion, let me look at a couple of places where we see the grace of God. Isaiah 57, I'm going to start in verse 18. God speaking of Israel, but his heart's the same. The last part of this passage is familiar. First part, not so much. I have seen his ways. Did you know in your lostness, you didn't surprise God one bit? And if you still are in your lostness, you aren't surprising God one bit. Now, if I was writing this, if I was God, I might say, I have seen his ways and I'm done with him. No. I have seen his ways, but God says, and I will heal him. I will lead him also. I'm going to heal him. I'm going to take him by the hand and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. Now he's talking about people that came aright. Notice in verse 19, he says, I create the fruit of the lips. Do you know when you came in repentance to God, when you came mourning over your sin, that a lot of the words that were in your mouth and in your heart came from God? Amen. He helped you to know what to pray. Romans 8 tells us he does that even after we're saved. I create the fruit of the lips. Now this is familiar. Peace, peace. What a wonderful thing to hear God whisper in our ear. To him that is afar off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. That's the Spirit of God. That's God's attitude of grace. Oh, you're so far off. I'm not going to go to the trouble to come get you. Oh, yeah, he will. He'll leave the 99 and come get you. And if you're near, but you don't know him, He'll help you bridge that gap. That's the grace of God. A couple others and we're done. Revelation 22:17, at the very end of the Bible, almost. The Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, and the bride, who's that? That's us. That's all the churches of Christ come together to be in that wedding, to be the bride of Christ. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. You know what I say this morning? Just come. The King wants you at his table. And so it is in us, and it certainly is in the Holy Spirit. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And then if you have heard, and I know most of us in here, if not all, have heard that voice. And let him that heareth say, come. See, once we come, we want to tell others to come as well. Let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And here's that whosoever, another one of those whosoever promises. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. One more and we're done. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Very familiar. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. A lot of people today say, oh, you can just come anytime you want, any way you want. Well, God doesn't say that. There are times when God's moving on your spirit and on your soul. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And then what? Just say, hey, God, I'd like to be in a relationship with you. No. Verse 7 says, let the wicked forsake his way. Get out of that sin. Turn your back on it. Forsake it. And the unrighteous man his thoughts. The one that's not right with God still is just kind of doing his own thing. Your thoughts, if they are contrary to the thoughts of God, jettison them. Get rid of them. And let him return unto the Lord. Now here's the promise. And he will have mercy upon him and to our God. For he will pardon a little bit. No, he will abundantly pardon. Do you have a seat at the King's table? God wants you to. David is a picture of our King of Kings. But God himself is a greater King than David. Let's close in prayer and then we'll get to our meeting. Father, I thank you for this time together. Lord, it's hard to do you justice in just a few minutes. I thank you that you are the King of my life. I thank you that you took me from my Lodabar and brought me to peace. I thank you for who you are. I thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and making precious promises in the Word of God to us and even to him. And now, Lord, I just pray for each one here that if they do not yet have a seat at your table, Lord, that they will pursue that with humility, brokenness, contrition, and say, Lord, I need you. And we'll give you the honor and praise and glory, and we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.